rejoice that Betty's here with me. And so many people have been so kind to express their appreciation for her. Franklin Graham even came to visit with me, said, "Dad sent me." He said he thinks you're the best crusade evangelist. Of course, Billy was always so kind and complimentary. And he doesn't understand why you're sitting on a sofa by your wife and sharing. I said, "Well, Franklin, first of all, because God told me I'd be more effective sitting down than standing up." It took me a while to understand that. I started preaching crusades sitting on a stool, thinking that my delivery was distracting, so I needed to be, you know, less demonstrative and just let the Lord do what he did, which he continued to do. Finally, the Lord made it clear. He said, "You're going to be more effective sitting at my feet listening to my word, and you're going to be more effective sitting and talking to leaders. And I want you to call the family in the family room and try to help them get to know the Father. And you will be effective as a servant spokesman, but primarily a servant." And when I told everyone Betty was to sit by me, they said, "She'll sit there and look like a potted plant. She is just so quiet and shy, she'll never say anything." And I said, "Well, regardless, this is who we are. We're one in Christ. She is the beauty and joy and inspiration in my life. She's going to sit by me." And I can remember, I was scolded by everybody for doing that initially. No one understood it. Jerry Falwell really fussed at me because he loved me to be up on the platform in the stadiums and coliseums and Thomas Rowe. Too many years, Jerry Falwell grabbed me, and if you were ever around Jerry and close to him, he was much stronger than he realized he was. He'd grab you and give you a big old bone-crushing bear hug. And he ran over and grabbed me and pulled me up to his chest, and he said, "Well, man, I just got to tell you, the same anointing that was on you in those stadiums and coliseums, it's all over you sitting there on that sofa by your wife." He said, "You just need to know that." Joel Osteen's dad, before he died, John Osteen, Lakewood, a small church, really, maybe 7,000, 8,000, a metal building. I mean, it was small then compared to where it is now. And John called me before he died, and he said, "I'm a mission-minded pastor, and I want to thank you for bringing the mission fields of the world into our homes and let us see the love of God through missionaries that spend their life putting their arms around the suffering, and you have helped them not be empty-handed when they're there." And that's the viewers of life today all over the world, the most unselfish people. Think about this. You can't watch James and Betty and not know you're going to be asked to reach out and touch someone with the love of God. Nobody calls me beggar. Nobody scolds me when I ask, because I have shown people undeniable, legitimate needs they can see with their eyes. And then when they see love effectively addressing those needs, I still believe the American people and certainly the church would step up and say, "You show us a legitimate need and a meaningful way to meet it, and we're ready." Now, here's the problem we got today. You can't solve any issue in the human heart without a compassion connection. You can't even deliver the word unless the preacher sent. I really do believe if we would stop looking to Pharaoh, Caesar, or another source other than God, and we point people at a legitimate need and put the compassion connection there, but also requires the personal responsibility and accountability of the individual receiving the aid, I believe you can see everything change. We can turn and correct the perilous course of this nation almost overnight. The moment compassion, accountability, and responsibility gets back in the picture. Now, we've been doing this all over the world, and no government anywhere in the world handles anything we have to give away or share. They don't touch it. You might find it interesting to know that many of our goods in Africa are secured in Catholic compounds because they have secure compounds, and they love me because I love them. And I want to love the people that Jesus wants his arms around, and they're overlooked. And I'm not going to let my difference, however right I know I am and how out of step others may be from my point of view, I'm not going to let love be reduced when I reach out. I remember one of the funny experiences I had in Angola in the midst of the Civil War, and really the aftermath of it continues. But I got to visiting with the Mother Superior, And while the TV cameras were rolling, I talked about Mother Supreme. And my staff and the camera people started laughing. They said, "We thought you were ordering a pizza." I couldn't keep my terminology right. But I was still building relationship, Morton, with people. So I want you to know that sitting there on the sofa with this beautiful girl, and so many people saying to her, "Betty, you don't have to say anything." When I get a call from Singapore, from a man named Joseph Prince, and I know some of you probably have been taught, don't even listen to Joseph, don't listen to anybody outside your circle. I'm going to tell you something Billy Graham told me in a few minutes could change your life for the better. Joseph calls and he says, "James," and by the way, their church may be the strongest church supporting the mission outreaches of life on the planet, from Singapore. He said, "James, I'm calling to tell you our church is going to help you. But," he said, "I need to say something to you." He said, "That lady that sits by you and seldom even says anything, I see more of the glory and grace of God on that woman than I see on almost anyone I ever watch. And I want you to tell Betty that." And then he came and sat in our studio. And before the world, he looked at her and said the same thing. I say that. It makes her uncomfortable when you talk sweet, about her publicly, because she's totally humble. But I want to tell you something. There have been a number of you ladies that have come to me this morning. One sweet lady came and said, "I started having babies when I was 12, when I was 14 in L.A. And she's so sweet. And then she introduced me to her wonderful husband. She's got great ministry there, she and her husband. And so many other sweet ladies came by, and you're just glowing. And I don't know if your husband makes you feel like you're glowing, but you need to know you are. And I'm going to ask every one of you men to ask God to give you so much of the grace and love of God that you can help your wife understand how truly beautiful she is. So she'll never wonder. She'll never wonder. And you know, in the minority community and in the black community, boy, we sure need some dads. And I'm going to tell you, moms and ladies, you have done so much to step up to the plate. And you can't watch Ben Carson and not realize what a mom did when a dad was missing. My mother made a lot of mistakes. One thing my mother did not tell me, and I'm so glad she didn't, when we had nothing, she never told me to resent people that had what I didn't have. In the pain and misery of my circumstances, I never looked out and resented anybody. I looked out from the squalor and the lack, and I saw possibilities, freedom offers. And I didn't think the sky was the limit. I knew God was the only limit. And I'm going to tell you something. God called me to preach, but this dude would have succeeded. And I went to work when I'm 12 because I didn't have any resources, and nobody was bringing me a cell phone. And nobody was giving me a game box. And nobody was giving us a TV. If I wanted anything, I knew where to go get it. And at age 12, I went to work for 40 cents an hour. And I don't even want to hear all the discussion that we go into today. It's killing kids' opportunities to do something and realize I can do something. And I worked 6 months. I'm 12 years old. And in the grocery store, I'm the manager of the produce. I'm the manager of the dairy department. I'm the overseer of the stocking. And the manager comes to me and says, "Boy, you'd be over the meat department, but you got to be 18, so you can't do that yet." But he said, "Son, I've never met anybody like you." And he said, "When you grow up, you can manage a store like this." And my little 12-year-old mind said, "When I grow up, I'm going to own this store." And I said to you last night, why in the world would you beautiful black people ever envy white people? Not only can we not jump, we can't run. We cannot even begin to compete with the incredible, indescribable abilities God Almighty placed in you as a uniquely gifted people. And you are a part of the body of Christ and the family of God, and we need you and a relationship with you and a fellowship with you like we need the next breath. And I'm going to tell you, I love you more than I can ever put in words. And listen to this. I know we praise God. Now, at least on the back of the bills, we're going to see Martin Luther King. And we're going to see a lady on the $20 bill, a black lady. Some blacks are complaining about that. They picked the wrong black person. I mean, it's just incredible how, you know, you're not the right kind of black person. You're not in the right black tribe. What's wrong with you? Get out of this stuff. I mean, we're in the family of Almighty God. Quit dividing with partisanship and sectarian divide. Stop the nonsense in the name of Jesus. But the whole time Martin Luther King's out there, bless God, what a communicator, what an orator. He might have had one up on you, Tony, and you're pretty good. And I'm not in his league, so don't even start comparing me with him, all right, or yourself with him. Forget it. He won, all right? But while Martin Luther King's doing what he's doing, Billy Graham and I are all over the South. And we're telling everybody to tear those walls down. And in Selma, Alabama, think about this. I bring the blacks to the 50-yard line every night, sit them in the center of the stadium, made the whites move. I said, I want you to understand these people are great, and they're going to sit right here because I'm going to honor them. And they came to me, and they cleared the platform. All my musicians, because they said, he will be shot tonight on the platform. And the police stood on either side of the platform. Another night, they delivered the message that I would be shot in the Birmingham area. But they didn't clear the platform. My singer turned to my associate and said, you know, we need to get off the platform or move out from behind him. This is not a good place to be. The same thing happened in Mobile. I only tell you that to say that some of us didn't decide we're going to love other people because it's fashionable. See, I just love people. I never understood when I grew up, as maybe 10 to 15% of us in the community were white. The majority was Hispanic or Latino or black, and there was so much tension. I didn't understand why anybody mistreated anybody. I asked my mother, why is that? They're all my family. Okay, let's just end prayer together from now until Jesus comes. Let's pray God heals the divide. Amen. Now, I need to tell you this story, because if this little discussion impacts you like it did me, it's going to change a whole lot of your world. Billy Graham started helping me when I'm 19. He set up my entire organization. The Fulbright Jaworski firm did it. That's the Watergate prosecutors. Paul Martin, Baylor University board member, and the ultimate tax attorney in America set everything up for me. If you knew all the unique things Billy put in my organization, you'd say, that man was flat smart. Boy, he was. He had already seen his best friends hurt by a board. He was not sensitive to God. Billy and I stayed close. Jerry Falwell said that I made him look like a liberal and Bob Jones look like a liberal. When Rush Limbaugh came on the radio, he said, you make Rush look like a liberal. He said, you're the most conservative person I've ever met in my life. And so I go to Billy. I'm kind of in my early 30s. And I said, why do you have all these people on your platform? Why do you have these Pentecostals and Charismatics? And you even have Catholics. What do you do this for? Don't you understand you're compromising? And I'm going to tell you, Billy is the essence of greatness clothed in humility. He said to me many times, I don't know why they come and listen to me. He said, I hear you preach and I think that guy can preach. And I know why they come and listen to you. I can't preach. I don't know why they come. And he said, when I give the invitation, I don't understand it. He's that humble. So here I am chewing on him. And he says, James, do you know these people you're telling me to avoid? I said, no, sir. He said, well, I do. I know many of them. He said, you might find it interesting to know that I could not hold a crusade outside the United States if it were not for Pentecostals and Charismatics. He said, I would like to suggest that you begin spending some time with people you've been taught to avoid. That's not good advice to a child, but it's very good advice to an adult. I began to go to the people I've been taught to avoid. And guess what? When I saw Jesus in them, the Jesus in them began to shape me. That butterfly began to come alive in greater fullness and beauty and great compassion and understanding. And you know what happened? Both of us were shaped more like Christ. Both of us changed. We never tried to prove the other one wrong. We tried to point to the one who's always right. I remember Jack Hayford, after he introduced me, getting ready to introduce me at church on the way, he said, come back in the office before I introduce you. And I walked back in, and this Pentecostal leader, he said, I don't think you understand what's about to happen when you walk out here. But something's about to happen in the church. I don't think you understand the significance of you walking out here in this Pentecostal holiness church in this four square. But I began to watch. I don't have a single Baptist friend that I ever introduced Jack to and they spent time with that didn't call me and say, I want to thank you for introducing me to a man that does not just talk about the Holy Spirit, but he is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for introducing to him. I have watched God tear down walls and build relationships that defies imagination. He wants to continue the process and heal the church and use a healthy church to heal a very sick nation. And this is our hour. I love people that when I look at some of the things they say and teach, I believe they're so wrong about the expression and then the way they're misrepresented. But when I talk to them, I try to show them ways to present it in such a way that it's not twisted or misrepresented. And they listen like a child with gratitude. I don't stand up and try to destroy everybody I'm convinced is out of step or out of sync. I want to say about Tony, one of the best educated, one of the most solid Bible teachers and preachers on the planet, his graciousness and his kindness is doing a lot to heal the divisions in this nation. Would you agree with what Tony's doing? I believe he and Lois, and I believe Priscilla, and I believe Anthony, and I saw Jonathan here tonight. I believe every one of his family members are showing us what the Father looks like. Tony would be the first one to say, maybe they saw some things in me they admire, but they got a glimpse of Jesus, and they got a glimpse of the Father, and they're not getting over it. I want to thank you, Tony. I love you more than putting words. I would do anything in the world to help you accomplish all God puts before you, which is why I'm here. I want to read a passage of Scripture. And by the way, I want to try to wrap as early as I can. And I ask the Lord, please don't help me not sweat this morning and spill water. And I'm barely sweating. I looked at you up here, Tony, and you preach hard, and you ain't even sweating. And I just tell you, I don't know how it's possible. I want you to open to Philippians 2, would you please? I don't know if you write stuff down or what. Let me give you three things I memorized the week after God called me to preach. And you just may want to write them down, and you may want to look at them in this order. I quoted them to Betty on our dates. I got so close to the Lord, and I didn't want to be distracted. And you know, she's pretty, and she's pure, and she helped me overcome, because I told her, I said, I love you, and you're such a sweet girl, and you're so precious, and you're so innocent, and I'm real close to God right now while I'm talking to you, and I want you to please stay this way. And there'll be some times I won't be so close to God, and I'm going to come on, and you got to be strong. And I want to tell you something. I put a move on her even now, and she's got more defense moves than the walker, the ranger. She can stop every move from every direction quicker than anybody I've ever seen. So when I put a move on her, she says, I'm still strong. But I would memorize the scriptures. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't go there, just write it down. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it is the first six verses, okay? He didn't come with excellent speech of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. Write that. That was the third one. The next one the Lord gave me was to take no thought of what you're going to say. You'll be brought before governors and kings and leaders, and just trust me. And to this day, I do that. And the Lord ordered me not to use notes. I have resented that command, but I've always obeyed it. See, I couldn't even find
those verses right there. If I had my notes, I'd know that. Look smart. But he always said, you be fooled overflowing with your subject. You be fooled overflowing with me and you trust me. And it's the only way I can go. I mean, I can't learn. The seminary wouldn't know what to do with me. You know, absolutely. I mean, I'm telling you, I have no model. I look at Jesus. The only one, he seemed to walk in a room. He didn't know where he was going. Didn't have a little outline, 3 points, poem, nothing. He just walked in and let her out. He just looked, saw the need, and downloaded. And by the way, this is the way I live. And even when I first started up here, I was just down here loving you. But I want you to know you knew you were being loved. And you knew I'd go home with you, and if I could heal every hurt in your heart, I'd heal it. And if I could fix everything, I would. I mean, I'm telling you, it's the real deal. And see, if that's in me, and I'm so small compared to the greatness and fullness of him in his body, but if that's in me to want to do that, he wants to do it, and he's able. Amen. But he does it through yielded body, a yielded body, body parts connected and submitted to the head. There's not a challenge he can't meet, but he's not anxious and able to meet. This passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's powerful. But I want you to look at the first verses in Philippians 2. Because this is what I want to, by the grace of God, see us walk out of here with this just throbbing in our heart. And I feel like I need to bounce back to something when I say I meet with people I know are out of shape. I mean, you can easily go online and see Pope Francis giving me a high five. Archbishop of Canterbury, the second highest position in the Catholic Church, had been there earlier in the week. He got 30 minutes with the Pope. When I was there, I had 3 hours. He apologized for it not being 2 more. I've never seen anybody. He wouldn't let the Vatican leadership in the room. He wouldn't even let their translator in the room. Because he wanted to hear from someone he was convinced loved the poor, helped the suffering, and wanted and understood the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. You say, why the high five? Betty's sitting beside me. The Pope is on this side. Betty the other side. The translator on the other side. I said, sir, and I gave you my testimony. And I said, my wife, I was christened Episcopal. I did not know Christ. The only glimpse of Jesus I saw was the stained glass windows where he's holding the little lamb. And I would stare at it. And somehow I felt like he wanted to hold me, a fatherless kid. And then I saw him knocking at the door. And somehow I heard, at your heart, let him in. When Pope Francis was brought in as Pope, he wouldn't go up to the chair. He fell on his face in front of the front pew. He never even went up on the platform. They had to basically peel him off the floor. And all he asked for was prayer. But one thing he said is, we always see the picture of Jesus knocking at the door. Some would say it's the door of your heart, right? Some would say he's actually knocking at the door of the church trying to get in. Pope Francis said, I have an idea. He's standing at the door of the church on the inside knocking, saying, let me out there. Get me out of here, out there. So when I began to tell him that I was christened and she was baptized and a Sunday school teacher in an evangelical Baptist church and neither one of us knew Christ, I said, sir, there are a lot of Protestants and evangelicals who don't know Christ. And I said, sir, I have to tell you, I believe there are a lot of Catholics who simply do not know Christ. And he took off. And he not only said a lot of Catholics have never had a personal encounter and a personal experience with Christ, but he said a lot of priests never have. And when he got through downloading, I said, sir, I am an evangelist. And I said, that was a great evangelistic message about people needing to know Christ. It deserves a high five. The translator told him what it was, and he gave me the first paper high five in history. Now you would say, do you agree with everything? No, we wrote an article revealing that his science advisor is an atheist and exposed it. Many of his advisors do not have the wisdom that comes from above. And in love, we continually expose it. And not one kickback from anyone in the hierarchy as we continue to expose the error of their way in love on what is called the stream, stream.org. What I'm going to share with you will help you understand what must happen to heal this nation. And it's right to pray for the healing of the nation. And when God was speaking in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, that wasn't merely an invite to Isaiah, who would see the Lord and cry correctly, woe is me. I'm undone. We're undone. We need what only you can do. The refining fire. The correction, the cleansing. Awaken the remnant. I pray I can inspire the awakening of a remnant that will inspire the whole remnant to wake up. When you were talking about eagles and all these incredible principles and things that we learn by nature and God's creation, I've been praying recently for determined eagles, determined to soar on the turbulence of the times and the challenges of the day. Eagles seek turbulence and soar higher. They are designed for speed they cannot generate, but they can endure. Jet streams. We are designed to be carried by a power greater than anything we could ever fathom. But we can experience and release it freely if we are filled to overflowing. Not going to the spout where the glory comes out for a refilling, but living under the glory spout of God's presence. And allowing it to overflow. And the fruit of the Spirit touch everything around us. Starting at Jerusalem, at home, where you live. Then the neighbors. Then the ends of the earth. Here are the verses that leap out at me. Philippians 2, verse 1. Let me complete something I started to share. I'm meeting with all these people. I don't think they're out of sync. I know they are. I remember when God sent me to Oral Roberts, a Southern Baptist, conservative, top gun slinger, blow the devil out of everybody. When I preached, I gave people so much hell, they didn't want to go to hell. And God says, you go see Oral. I said, oh, what am I going to say? I think there's some stuff that's not right. And he said, how would you like to know something for certain before you go? I said, okay. He said, there's a lot about you that's still not right. The shaping process is in high gear. And I went to Oral. He took me to what was a little green room in Maybe Center. In a few weeks, I would speak to it full. And when I would speak to it many times, to conferences. But I went and I said, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me. I said, the Lord's kind of opened my eyes and I see it more clearly. And I said, I made fun of you a lot. And you know, you're praying for all these sick people lined up. And I said, Lord, I want God to heal the sick and we pray for people to be healed. And the Lord says, pray. But I watch a lot of little kids rolled back out in a wheelchair and little crippled kids go back out in their mom's arms. And the world just kind of begins to tremble. He said, James, I've stood there. Some, you know, a lot of times I stood for 8 hours. And he comes by and so many moms bring their little baby. Here and their little child. All crippled. And I lay my hands on them. I pray for them. And they get well. And they turn and walk away with a little crippled child. I said, wait a minute. I turn around and I say, I'm so sorry. And they look back at me and say, it's okay, Oral. At least you tried. Thank you. I said, Oral, listen to me. I don't think we should need a line to be prayed for. I think everybody in the church ought to be praying for people to be well. Jesus is the great physician. He's the healer. And if we think God wants us to be sick, we'd be wrong to go to a doctor. Because then we'd be asking the doctor to fight the God who wants us sick. That wouldn't make sense, would it? I mean, it's normal. The body seeks health. We seek health. We pray for it, but we have to leave the results in the hands of God. He said, that's it. He said, oh, James. He said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we never had to line up to be prayed for, that people would turn to each other and just pray for each other and love each other? That's what I told you last night. I'm down on my knees in front of a little crippled boy. And I held that little guy real close. I said, fella, you're such a great example. You're such a strong, beautiful boy. And I said, but I'd love to see you able to run and play like your brother. But I know you're going to magnify the Lord every day of your life. And the little guy smiles at me. See, I did pray for him. We prayed for our daughter who died. When our daughter got cancer, she signed every email, I win, I win. And then when her son, who just graduated from Baylor a year ago, stood at the funeral and said, my mom signed every email, I win. He said, she did. She wins forever. The other two children spoke. Pastor Willie George at Church on the Move got up and said, never in my 40 years in the ministry have I ever seen anything like this. I have never seen so much love and so much grace and so much Jesus. That was Robin's seed sown. What I want to tell you is, you know, to complete that point I've been trying to make, Tony keeps interrupting me. I don't ever compromise one word of God. Not one principle. Not one foundation stone to accommodate anybody. I love them to the light, to the life, to the truth, and I'm shaped. When I left Oral that day, I said, Oral, I think people making fun of you drove you off to be an island by yourself. And boy, did he start crying. He said, I have been so lonely. I've been so lonely. I said, can I just bring all the preachers I can get to come up here and just love you? Oh, my goodness. And I did. No way to describe it. Just sitting there loving him. Oral downloaded on me so much profound truth before he died that I said to him many times, I'm going to tell you the whole truth. I said, Oral, the world has never heard this Oral. The church has never heard what I'm hearing. Basically, leadership around him would not let him share what he heard. We've got to protect the systems. And the systems they were protecting began to collapse under a debt load. But Oral heard the truth. And Oral began to share the truth. Now, good things are happening there. Imagine a Baptist family and an Assembly of God family, one family, beginning to give leadership to that university and pay it out of debt. That in itself is a miracle. And these were good and godly people. You say, James, you think these things that happen are healthy? Yes, I do. And this is what I'm going to read. But I had to finish that point. And I'm not going to take much longer because I want to see if I can get to some questions. If, therefore, there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, where there's affliction, compassion needs to reach out. Where there's need, compassion needs to reach out. Make my joy complete. This is the Lord. This is not only Paul. This is the Lord speaking through him. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And if you don't understand what that purpose is, get everything that Tony has written about the kingdom and being kingdom men and kingdom people. His purpose is kingdom purpose. We have been called for kingdom purpose, to lose our life in him, in kingdom purpose, in him, and we find it. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. If you read over in the latter chapters of James, you'll see that if you do anything out of selfish ambition, this is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Self-interest is correct, because you love your neighbor properly as you properly love yourself. You're looking for the best interest in the things that are needed for you and your family. You should care the same for others. But not selfish, not self-centered focus, not being absorbed with self, even the needs. Don't do that. our empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. When I first got up here, I tried to say to you that from my point of view, Betty's more important than I am. I tried to tell you that a very well-known, and it is the fastest growing ministry in the world right now. And he says, I see more Jesus in that lady that doesn't say anything. I see more in her than I do in you. I tried to point that out because I want you to understand that there's just no room for conceit. Everything that I have that's of value is a gift from God for the glory of God. And for you to be like the father I never had. And by the way, several of you came by in the back in here. And I really rather you not come to me and say this, but I need you to understand this. When somebody came up and said, you sure blessed me last night. That's like the father saying, way to go, son. You knocked it out of the park. And I promise you this, this is no joke. I sometimes think I hear Jesus give me a standing ovation, just like he gave Stephen, because Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father as Stephen died, looking and behaving exactly like Jesus. And I believe he got a standing ovation. So it's good to affirm one another. We know we shouldn't need it, but there's a hole in our heart. There's a God-shaped part missing that can only be filled by God. What Tony was talking about, that fullness, that person. Don't function in any way looking out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then live with this attitude in you that Christ had. And what was that attitude? He took upon himself the form and role of a servant. And he said, servant is greatest in the kingdom. We'd had 2 million professions of faith in the hundreds of crusades. When I became a servant and I started helping other ministries and I started helping missionaries and I started supporting and undergirding third world outreach, we had over 5 million saved in 1 year who signed commitments to Christ publicly. We quit counting a few years ago when the count exceeded 20 million. From 2 million as a crusade spokesman to stopping the count at 20 million serving others. Greatest in the kingdom is servant. We gave Franklin Graham Samaritan's Purse their first big offering. We brought Franklin to the program and let him tell what was on his heart. We've never stopped helping others. I'm telling you, there's incredible joy in that. I'm thrilled to help this man. You be thrilled as a servant to serve your people, knowing that you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we are children, sons and daughters, but servant. I thank God for the role of servant. I'm not ready to hand the keys of America over to the realm of darkness. I'm not ready to forfeit freedom. This would be a good verse for you to go back and preach on, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom Christ made us free. It is for freedom Christ made us free. It is for freedom, freedom, freedom. Christ made us free. That's not just personal freedom. It's all-encompassing freedom, like the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. Freedom blesses everybody that breathes. The loss of it causes everyone to suffer under the domination of any form of Pharaoh or Caesar. One of the greatest things black leaders could do right now would be to tell every person running for leadership, stop saying, poor you. Bless your little heart, we're going to take care of you. No, you won't. You won't fix our ills. Get out of the way and let God fix it. And let compassion flow. We will not trust Caesar or Pharaoh or any monarch or any party or any personality or politician. We trust God. Get off our backs. Let my people go. When you take and distribute, the compassion connection is gone. Division, animosity, hostility, dissension, hatred is bred. Freedom is curtailed. Opportunity is diminished. You will never stop those who are so smart, crafty, or crooked that they can gain wealth by making everyone equally poor or same. God despises sameness. I once said, when I was trying to encourage harmony among the races, God doesn't notice what color you are. He's colorblind. And it was like a rebuke with a trumpet. I am not colorblind. I love diversity. I love a bouquet with all the beautiful flowers. No fingerprints the same. No hair the same. No people the same. No snowflakes the same. The attempt to make people the same is as anti-God as anything you'll ever witness. He is our source. He is our help. Turn the people loose. Sound that battle cry. I'm not looking for votes. Most prophets were never invited back for the second meeting. Most of them were never invited to the first meeting. I am speaking the truth because I was never taught to wait for somebody to come take care of a little fatherless boy. And too young and too small a wage, I went to work, and the gates of hell could not stop the blessings of God on a boy that's yielded and a determined eagle, determined to soar on the turbulence of the times and the challenges of our day. That's tweet worthy. I close with this, and then I'll just answer questions. And by the way, if you want to fuss at me, I'm good. One of the things I saw about Jesus, he was always ready for whatever came at him. Sometimes he would answer the question with a question. Sometimes a statement. Never dodge the question. Stream.org, that's what it looks like right now. And that just popped up. Catholic students are real upset that their university invited the head of Planned Parenthood to come and speak. I think they should be ticked off about it. Stream.org, the most diverse group of people you could ever put in a room together who normally would just come in to kill each other. That's how divided they were over a lot of where they were. But they came together in the presence of God in a room to try to understand what supernatural unity looked like that could lift us above the walls we have erroneously established, dividing us. And the power of God was so great in that room that a man sitting in the corner, in touch with some of the greatest wealth in America, went back and reported, I saw something I knew I could never see. All of our lives we look for it. He said, I saw supernatural unity like I've never witnessed in my life. What could not happen, I saw happen. And in that room was birthed what is called the stream. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I'm sitting in a red light, and it's like thunder. There is a river flowing from the throne of God. There is a river flowing from the throne of God. I'm thinking, got to be scripture? Sure, it's scripture. So what? 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 It's already flowing. It's flowing now. It's fed by tributaries. In the final kingdom, it flows from the throne of God. Now it flows freely with tributaries of wisdom and insight and love and compassion and understanding. And it's fed by multiple tributaries, no one of which is the river. They are simply contributing tributaries, and they flow out to the receptive soil, and where they receive the wisdom and the understanding and the love and the fullness, then they become fruitful and they abound in fruit, and they have understanding of the times and how to rebuild necessary walls, not prison walls, of protection, boundaries that do not hold us captive, but keep the enemy from taking what God says is mine. And it's fruitful. Fed by men like this, by men and women like you, flowing freely. We don't say, I'm of Tony and I'm of Joyce or I'm of Priscilla. No, I'm of Beth Moore. Well, I'm of Joyce Meyer. But I like Christine. Barf. I like them all. I'm flowing wisdom. And if you start picking and choosing who you follow rather than the one you must follow, who is delivering the truth that transforms, then I can't even talk to you like spiritual people, but carnal, worldly individuals like Tony talked about. You don't get it. And they were picking and choosing between New Testament anointed people. And we so foolish. We even pick people that haven't got a stitch of anointing on them. We don't just ride the donkey. We worship the donkey. Okay. Stream is there. In love. Sharing truth. Okay, check it out. Pass it on. Last week, we added 1 million viewers in 3 days when Dr. Michael Brown, who is a Messianic converted Jew, brilliant, whom I had just spoken correction to the week before for writing an open letter to Dr. Jeffers, because Dr. Jeffers appears to like Donald Trump. And so when he's getting beat up, I call him because he's been listening to me since he was a kid. And I pray with him most of the time, once a week at least. So when he's getting beat up, I said, Jim, just tell me what's going on. Doc, I need to know. Dr. Jefferson, would tell me. What's the deal with Trump? He said, well, he seems like he respects evangelicals, and I just wanted to at least be able to get through the door and really talk to him. He said, I'm not endorsing him. I said, well, it sounds like you are. And I said, I just want you to know this. If they're going to beat you up, they're going to have to go through me to beat you up because I love you. I'm going to trust your heart, Doc. And I'm going to be praying for every candidate because I don't endorse. I endorse truth, and I deliver it to everyone because I'm not a kingmaker. I have a king, and I deliver the king's message to all would-be kings and all who select leaders. And that's where I am. And that way they can all listen to me, and the people who like whoever they like, they will listen, and I'll try to speak wisdom to all of them. And Jim said, that's great. I said, I love it. Well, Michael Brown writes Dr. Jeffers a letter, an open letter. He had written one to Joel. It was a really good letter. And I knew what it would do to Joel. So I call Joel, and I start going back and forth. I said, Joel, don't ever take anything you even think might come across as being critical. You take it to the Lord. You lay it before the Lord, Joel, because I'm telling you what, see, you're spending a lot of hope on a nation that needs hope right now. And you're a great encourager. You do have the largest church congregation. But I said, Joel, I want you to always be open to whatever God might be saying to you when you didn't expect it in an unexpected source. And he said, I got it, James. I said, I mean, blow by blow, point by point, do it. He said, I will. And then I talked to Michael Brown. I said, Mike, I'm trying to buffer. I'm trying to keep the peace. And well, when he wrote Dr. Jeffers, I called him. I said, Michael, I love you. You're such a treasure. I said, you're such a gift from God. But I said, why didn't you write the letter just to Doc first? And then if the response was such that you thought it's doing damage, then you come back and you can say, I want to say something to everybody. But I said, I think you should have started with him. I said, when I see something out of sync, I said, I'm talking to you right now. I think I see something out of sync. I'm not writing you an open letter. I'm talking to you. And he said, I'm really sorry. You know what, James? Now, this is a guy a whole lot smarter than me. I mean, I'm not smart. I'm not smart in nothing. I'm just old yielded clay. And I said, he said, thank you. And then a couple of weeks later, he did write an open letter to Bruce Springsteen. He should have written. When he walks out with his concert and he puts North Carolina down, he just pulls the plug on everybody. He wrote the most incredible letter. Mike Huckabee called me. He said, I don't think I've ever read anything that's smarter than this. Smart. To say it went tens of millions in 24 hours, that's an understatement. That thing went worldwide. I mean, it was like an explosion because it was wisdom. Bruce really ought to read it. And he ought to get on his knees before God and say, God, clear my thoughts. And then he wrote another letter to Apple and Starbucks for being chief of hypocrites because they're threatening to pull out of any community or state that says anything biblically about sexual activity and improprieties and changing the truth of God into a lie blatantly, openly, and even nationally. And so they say, we'll pull the plug. And Michael Brown said, you are the chief of hypocrites. He said, there was a little girl just in the last few days, the father cut her tongue out. She was a young girl, cut her tongue out and beat her to death because she became a Christian in Saudi Arabia, where you've got Starbucks and Apple coast to coast, wall to wall, desert to desert. You're hypocrites. I told Michael, I said, you know what I think, Michael? Because you talk about a shot heard around the world. There it is. And this is a great man of God. And I love him big time. I love him like I love you. I said, Michael, I think your brokenness and your humility to say, I stand corrected. I think God just exalted you to where what he puts in your heart sounds like a trumpet around the world. And I will say to you, if you will say to God, you remove anything from my life, you shape anything into me I need. When I walk out of here, I will be worshiping you with all my heart. I will love every member of the body. I will love my enemies, even those who accuse me falsely. I will let forgiveness flow. Listen to me. My father tried to kill my mother, tried to kill me. In self-defense, I nearly killed him. Had I not been able to buy a gun, my father would have killed me when I was 14 years old. But I had bought a gun that I could buy. And I pointed it at him and said, if you move so much as a finger, I'll blow a hole in you big enough for someone to crawl through. And that cursing drunk sat there until I dialed O, and the police came and took him prison for 7 years. If he had moved his hand, I'd have killed him. Why didn't he move his hand? Because a little Baptist church never stopped praying for a little boy they had for a few years of his life. And God froze my dad. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever give up. What a miracle. And for God to take a life and use it to bless others. That's what he wants to do with every one of you. You walk out of here and say, Lord, shape everything in me you want. And let me be a tributary flowing understanding of the times and wisdom and love and compassion and inspiring it. I close simply with this thought. Isaiah 58, you rebuild the foundation, but he precedes it by saying there's a chosen fast in which you're set so free that you actually notice others and you stop accusing and you start caring for the needy. And then he repeats twice in that passage about care for the hungry. Don't overlook them. And then he said, I will answer quickly. I will be your rear guard. And you will become a well-watered garden and an ever-flowing stream. You find that chosen fast of freedom. For freedom Christ made us free. You walk allowing that river to flow freely through you. You will restore the foundation and rebuild the necessary walls. And our nation can be restored. And the world can witness freedom. And the beautiful benefits as it does the right. So that's how you leave here today. Totally yielded. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. I thank you, Father, for giving me a gift and a willingness to trust you with it and to seek to let the river flow freely. And see fruitfulness abound in your family, through your family. For your glory. In Jesus' name.